Revelation chapter 22, beginning at verse 17. And the Spirit and the bride say, Come. And let him that heareth say, Come. And let him that is athirst come. And whosoever will, let him take of the water of life freely. For I testify unto every man that heareth the words of the prophecy of this book. If any man shall add unto these things, God shall add unto him the plagues that are written in this book. And if any man shall take away from the words of the book of this prophecy, God shall take away his part out of the book of life and out of the holy city and from the things which are written in this book. He which testifieth these things saith, Surely I come quickly. Amen. Even so, come, Lord Jesus. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you all. Amen. Let's pray together. Father, thank you for these sobering words that we've just read. I know that God, you've laid upon our pastor's heart what you want him to give to us today. So help us to be willing vessels and receive what you have for us today. Help us not to just be hearers, but doers of the word this morning. Now, Father, if there be somebody in this room that does not know the Lord Jesus Christ, who we just read about, I pray before they leave this room, they would trust him. Father, anoint our pastor with thy Holy Spirit power. In Christ's name I pray. Amen. You may be seated.
As you're being seated, we ask again that you make sure your electronic devices, cell phones, etc., are turned off so they don't go off during the service. I ask you also to sit and listen very carefully for a few moments now this morning. Last words are very important. We just read this morning, Brother Evans just read to you, and you read with your Bible, the last words God has to say in his word. Now please listen. Revelation, this last verses of the Revelation here, is the conclusion of God's book for us, the Word of God. In fact, he even, and I don't know if we'll get to it this morning, God even attached a curse to anybody who tampered with the Bible. Not to add to it, not to take from it. And these last words that he has spoken, given us here in the written Word of God, are very important, because last words become very important. So what he's done here is he's not only concluded the Bible, he's told us, this is what I want you to know. Jesus, before he went back to heaven, his last words were, go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. Those last words have literally motivated his church now for 2,000 years. Our goal at Shasta Baptist Church is to fulfill the great commission of Jesus Christ. To go on to all the world, preach the gospel to every creature. Those who get saved, we see them get baptized. Those who get baptized, we then teach them what Jesus told us to teach them. That's what we do. That's what we have done for almost 31 years now, fulfilled the great commission of Jesus Christ, because those are his last words. Now, these are God's last words in the Bible. He concludes the book. It's a finished book. There will not be anything added to this. Any group, religion, belief, or whatever that adds to the Bible is a false religion. It is a completed revelation now. It's done. Now, what's going to happen that the Bible told us is going to happen is not finished yet. But what he's told us about it is done. He's not going to add anything else to his word. So these are God's last words here. And in Revelation chapter 22, verse 17 to 21, there are several things that he concludes the Bible with. And if you'll look there again in your Bible this morning, he says there in verse 17, he gives us the last invitation, come. That'll be our subject this morning. Number two, there's the last warning, verse 18 and 19. Don't mess with my book. Don't tamper with the Bible. In verse number 20, he gives us the last event. Even so come, Lord Jesus, the return of Christ. And in verse number 21, he gives us the last prayer in the Bible. Even so come, Lord Jesus. Now, these last words become important, dear people, because God's going to give us something that gives us great finality. This morning, I want to talk to you about the last invitation. That's in verse number 17. Notice how many times he mentions come in this verse. And the Spirit, verse 17, and the Spirit and the bride say, come. Let him that heareth say, come. Let him that is athirst come. And whosoever will, let him take of the water of life freely. God closes the Bible with one great last invitation. At the end of this service this morning, we will give an invitation. A lot of churches have stopped doing that now. They no longer give invitations. Either they're stuck in Calvinism or they're so stuck in entertainment they don't pay attention to the fact. But you know, invitations in churches come from the ministry of Jesus Christ. He called people publicly in his ministry. We just follow the pattern of that. And that's an invitation for people to come to Christ, or invitation for people to come and pray, whatever the case may be. So we're just simply following a biblical principle or pattern that Jesus set during his earthly ministry. And if he thought it was good enough to do that, we do too. And so invitations become important. This invitation we give you this Sunday, we've given every Sunday morning, every Sunday night, many Wednesday nights in this church for almost 31 years. This invitation in the Bible has been open for 2,000 years now. And the invitation is this. Come. It's God saying, I want you to come to me. It's the last great invitation. May I tell you something this morning, that this invitation is not going to last forever. I've been in churches before where the invitation part of the service begins and they sing 15 times, hum softly 14 times, play through quietly. You know those invitations that just went on and on and on and on. Our invitation time here in our church is very brief. There's a reason for that. We won't go into it this morning. This invitation God gives has been open for 2,000 years. And it's very simple. Come. God wants you to come to me. Jesus said, come unto me, all you that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. He has been offering an invitation to mankind for 2,000 years. And his desire is that you and I come to God. He didn't say, come to my church. He said, come to God. He didn't say, come to my religion. He said, come to God. He wants you to come to him, is what his desire is. Now, I want you to notice there in verse number 17 that how this invitation is offered, would you please? And it says, and the Spirit and the bride say, come. Let him that heareth say, come. Let him that is athirst come. And whosoever will, let him take of the water of life freely. God offers the invitation this morning, first of all, to come to him via the Holy Spirit. When Jesus went back to heaven, he promised, John 14, 15, and 16, when Jesus went to heaven, he promised the Holy Spirit would come when he went back to heaven. So the agency on this earth for God's working today is the person of the Holy Spirit. And did you know the Holy Spirit is in the business of inviting people to come to God? He does that through the circumstances of their life. He tries to help them to understand you need to come to God about this sort of thing. It's sad to see people chasing all sorts of things, trying everything else they can except coming to God. But the Spirit of God is in the business of using life to get people to come. The Holy Spirit is in the business of using His Word to get people to come. That's why churches should make much of the Bible. Not much of entertainment, much of the Bible. Not much of trying to just salve people, but give them the Word of God. Show them what the Bible says, and the Holy Spirit will use the Bible to draw people to come. Jesus said, no man can come unto me except the Spirit of God, which the Spirit of the Father have given them, shall draw them, and they shall come unto me. So the Holy Spirit uses the Bible. The Holy Spirit uses conviction. Now, I believe that the Holy Spirit only indwells the believer, the saved person. But in John 14, 15, and 16, Jesus said the Holy Spirit would reprove the world of sin, of righteousness, and of judgment. The world, that means the cosmos, the ordered arrangement of things out there. That system that is directly opposed to God. The Holy Spirit actually uses the testimony, uses the testimony of that world to show the people that sin doesn't work. We have figured that out by now, have we not, dear people? Sin does not work. It provides you with something but does not give you more than it takes from you. Can I get an agreement on that this morning? Now, I don't understand. Lost people. I don't understand why lost people continue to think that the sin of this world is going to give them something and not take more from them. The Holy Spirit uses that testimony that it reproves the world of sin. It reproves the world of righteousness. You know, it's amazing. You get involved with programs that are secular-based and secular institutions. They even use Bible principles to try and get people to do the right thing to get their life straightened out. AA and NA, these programs that help people on alcohol and drugs, teach them that the only way you can live is to never drink again. When the Bible already taught you that. You have to stay sober and clean. You got to do this. And they use Bible principles without giving God the credit, by the way. They use Bible principles. Even the world, Jesus uses the testimony of the world that the thing to do is the right thing. And the Holy Spirit uses the testimony of this world that judgment is coming. We have to figure this out. Dear people, listen. The world is teaching us that things are not going to stay the same like they are. They are changing. Things are going to happen in life, and they do. Things are going to change in life, and they are. And there'll be an accounting of things that happen in life, and they do. You see, the Holy Spirit's bidding people to come to God. He's not bidding people to come to life. He's not bidding people to come to programs. He's bidding people to come to God. It's the Spirit of God that draws them. It's always interesting to me how people sometimes they've never been to our church, they've never attended our church, they'll just drive by and they say, you know, I just felt like I ought to come in. Well, that's not an accident. That's the Holy Spirit of God saying, you need to come. I'm not saying you have to go to church to come to God. I'm saying it's the Holy Spirit working in people's lives to get them to come. And the Spirit says, come. Now look at verse number 17. It says, the bride says, come. In the Bible, especially in the Revelation, two things are the bride. Number one, the saved, the church is the bride. Revelation chapter 19. There's coming a marriage supper of the Lamb, the Bible says, one day. Jesus, the Lamb of God, in the last days, we'll all be gathered together with the Lord in heaven. And at that time, there'll be a marriage supper of the Lamb. And it says, and her wife has made herself ready. That's the picture of the church, the redeemed, the saved, those who've come to Christ. They bid the Lord, they bid people to come to God. It's sad that churches have given up their soul-winning zeal. The churches are only internalizing now. All they're interested in is taking care of Christians. Oh, man, they've got Bible studies for Christians. They've got fellowship for Christians. They got exercise classes for Christians. They got stuff for Christians. They got all this stuff for Christians today. All we're doing today is just running basically a mall. Dumbest thing on this planet is a mall. Seriously, I don't know how people can go to a mall and spend all day walking around and coming out of there with a 96-cent candle. That makes no sense to me whatsoever. Now, some of you are looking at me, well, he doesn't understand. Well, I don't get that. I was walking into our mall one day here, and a bunch of young people hanging around outside, you know, with their pants hanging down, their underwear sticking out, hat turned sideways, all that kind of stuff. Just hanging. And they all looked like they had cerebral palsy. You know, they got the hand thing going. I walk up to this kid and I say, hey, pal, I'd like to leave you an invitation. Come to our church. No, man. I said, you'd be more than welcome, buddy. I'd like to have you. No, man. Church is boring, man. I don't go to church. I said, so what are you doing? I'm just standing here. So, well, that's exciting. So what are you, like picking fuzz out your belly button, knit a sweater for your grandma or something? I mean, how exciting is it to lean against that wall and just stand there? I don't know. Yeah, yeah. And I said, well, see what I'm saying, people? See, that's no way to invite someone to church. It is for a kid like that, quite frankly. But the point is, I mean, it's boring. How exciting is it to hang around somewhere? We play mall Christianity nowadays, where you just kind of walk around, pick out what you like, what you don't like, and now churches have to become designer-friendly. You got to gear everything to attract them and do this kind of stuff. You got to make it so Christians are happy with church. Say, well, what's wrong with that, Pastor Johnson? Nothing, except that's not our goal. Church is supposed to be the bride that invites people to come. I was mentioning today about Jason at the wedding here on the 30th. When that bride comes down the aisle, no one's going, look at the groom. No one's saying, look at that groom. Isn't he handsome? Why, he's just looking so nice. Nobody pays it. When the groom walks out with the pastor, does everyone stand up? No. No, he walks out there, stands there with his knees knocking together like he's got a mariachi band in his britches, and nervous as all get out. But when the bride comes, everyone stands up and they all pay attention because the bride is the big thing of the whole deal. You know, there's something about church, ladies and gentlemen, there's something about a church doing its job to invite people to come to God. That's what we should be doing. We should present God to people as God is. Not the way they want to hear about Him, the way He is. So they'll know and understand this is who God is. That's why we sing the songs that exalt Him. That's why we preach the book that exalts Him. That's why we do what we're supposed to do, because the church is supposed to invite Him. So in the Bible, the bride is the church, the redeemed. In Revelation chapter 21, the bride in the Bible number 2 is heaven. It says one day they'll be coming down, ladies and gentlemen, out of heaven. A city, 4 square, 1,500 miles high, wide and deep. An amazing city with a wall 216 feet thick all the way around that 6,000 square mile city. And that wall is 216 feet thick, 216 feet high. It has gates in each of those 4 walls. Those gates in proportion to the walls are 100 miles wide. And each gate has a pearl made out of an individual single pearl of 216 foot thickness and 100 miles in width. The street of that city is made of pure gold, so pure it's transparent. And there are mansions in that city. John 14, Jesus said, has been preparing for us there. And that bride comes down out of heaven like a bride adorned for her husband. Well, that place bids people to come. This week, our Anita Greer went to heaven, 100 years old. Just recently, Angie Holloway went to heaven. Came home from a time with her family, found out she had cancer throughout her body, and she went to heaven, sat right here. Anita Greer, Sunday morning, Sunday night, Wednesday night, sat right over here. Very faithful lady, 100 years old. Both those ladies drew their last breath, and they're in heaven. Ms. Dirksen, Arlene Dirksen's brother and his wife were with us last Sunday from out of town. He went to heaven Thursday, sat right there last Sunday. Heaven beckons people to come. I was preaching one morning in one of our old buildings, and a couple was there, had been raised in a religion that taught them works. I just simply preached about heaven, and that heaven, you get to heaven not because you're good. You get to heaven because you're saved, because you accept Christ as your personal Savior. And then I talked about heaven, and the beauty of heaven, and the wonder of heaven, and the glory, and the eternity. And not just the gold and the stuff, but the fact that heaven is an eternal home. And we enter there in a perfect glorified body that'll never get sick or no disease or death. And there are no cemeteries in heaven, and there's no hospital in heaven. And there's no death in heaven. There's no loss in heaven. It's all gain and glory. And this young professional couple sitting over here during the invitation time came down and trusted Christ as their personal Savior. And after the service, I said, what was it that made you want to get saved? They said, you made heaven sound so good, we just couldn't miss it. Ladies and gentlemen, it is just that. It's I have not seen, neither ear heard, neither have entered into the heart of man the things which God hath prepared for him that love him. That's how wonderful heaven is. That's how glorious heaven is. I'd like to tell you today, oh, by the way, and heaven is big enough for every human being that's been born from Adam to the last man. It could hold everyone, but unfortunately not everyone is going to heaven. And heaven is there beckoning us to come, and it bids us to come. But it also bids us to come and understand that you only get there through Jesus Christ and accepting Him as your personal Savior. The bride says, come. You know what's amazing, ladies and gentlemen? Is here's the Spirit of God working in our lives. A beautiful place called heaven. A church. I can't tell you all churches are good. I'm sorry. They're not. They're churches that ain't worth the fuzz to blow them off a peanut. I'm sorry, but that's just the case. By the way, you can identify a good church by how they're interested in the souls of men, women, and children and getting the gospel of Jesus Christ to them. That's how you identify one. But I can tell you this, a good church will bid you to come to Christ. They won't bid you to come to the church. They'll bid you to come to Christ. You can't join this church and go to heaven. You have to be saved on the way to heaven to join this church. We can't save you. Nobody's church can. But you know what? A good church bids people to come, and heaven does. Oh, my. Every time we have one of our loved ones, one of our own, cross over to the other side, I always think to myself, man, I want to be on the next load. I want to go there now. Heaven now. Much as I'm enjoying my life and blessed in my life here, ladies and gentlemen, heaven is too good. It's too real. It's too soon. It's too close to miss something like heaven, and God wouldn't want you to miss it. See, the Spirit and the bride say, come. Verse number 17, and it says, let him that heareth say, come. Heareth what? Already heard that God loves him, Christ died for him. Already heard the gospel of Jesus Christ, accepted him as their Savior. And those who have already heard is what it means. Let them say, come. Child of God, what are you doing about your witness and testimony to others? You know what is a tragedy? The average Christian is going to live, die, come to accept Christ as their Savior before they die, have salvation for many years, and never tell another person about Christ. Never. Never share the gospel with another person. Never take a simple gospel tract and hand it to them and say, when you get a chance, would you read this, please? We were coming out of, some store in town here this week. And for the first time in a very long time, I offered someone a tract, and they refused the tract. They very kindly, they just said, no, thank you. I said, all right, thank you very much, and I walked away. But that only has happened a few times in the 31-plus years I've been in Redding, California. You offer a person a tract, when you get a chance, would you read this, please? To tell another soul about Jesus Christ is why God left you on this earth after you got saved. To live for Him and to do what He wants. Let him that heareth, those who have already heard, let them say, come. You say, well, I can't do that, Pastor Johnson, because my life is not right. Okay, now how much longer are you going to hide behind that one? Because see, if your life is not right so you can't witness to anybody, then I highly recommend you get it right so you can. It's like somebody saying, I'm too sick to go to the hospital. Fix it. You got to get it done. Christian, you say, well, Pastor, you're trying to put pressure on me this morning. I'm trying to tell you what your responsibility is. Our responsibility is not to take the gospel for myself and then let somebody else figure out how to get there. Someone loved you enough to tell you about Christ, and you accepted him as your personal Savior. Let him that heareth already knows. No, none of us are going to be able to offer a perfect witness, and none of us are going to be able to offer a perfect testimony. But you don't have to have that to tell people about God, and especially tell them about Christ and salvation. Let him that heareth say, come. Verse 17. And let him that is athirst come. You know, the two greatest drives in life are thirst and hunger. But thirst is first. You can go weeks without something to eat. I don't know if you've ever done any fasting or not before. First couple of days are purgatory. Especially for me. I love food. I like to eat. Those first couple of days, I mean, I'm seeing colors and patterns from the 60s. I mean, it's that bad. It's tough. And then if you watch any kind of television, I never notice how many food commercials are on television, especially at 11 o'clock at night. They're selling hamburgers at 11 o'clock at night with cheese oozing out. Okay, never mind. But the point is, and you're sitting there and you're on a two-day, you're about the second day of a fast, and there's all these food commercials. And then after a while, you drive along and a fire hydrant looks like an ice cream cone. You know what I'm talking about? I mean, it gets bad after a while. Pine cones hanging off the trees look like tacos. I mean, it's awful. After about 4 or 5 days, though, did you know your hunger actually goes away? Your energy level picks up. You go 2-3 days without a drink of water, and my friend, you would drink water out of a gutter, because thirst is a powerful thing in our lives, because thirst is simply created by the lack of what you do not have and knowing that what you need is a drink. Let him that is athirst say, come. See, here's the thing. Most people are going to come to Christ after a difficult time in their life. Something didn't work. Something happened that upset the apple cart of their direction. Something didn't happen that should have happened. Their heart is broken. They're going through a battle or a struggle. Hey, you know what they are? They're thirsty for something because they know what they have isn't working. God's invitation as you come, are you thirsty this morning? Do you realize that what you have just is not working? Well, it's going okay so far, so far. I remember being up in Greenland, up in the Arctic, and we hiked out from the base where we were to an ice cap. 90-some% of the country of Greenland is covered by an ice cap. And that whole thing moves 2 feet a day. It moans and groans, and big chunks of ice fall off of it, that kind of stuff. Well, when we hiked up there, there's all these rivers and streams and things that flow from the ice cap. The guy that had hiked before us a couple months before said, there's all kinds of water. You don't have to take any water with you. You'll find water all over the place up there. Good water. Arctic water. The stuff people pay for, bottles of water. So we didn't take any water with us. It was a warm Arctic day, which for up there is about 60 degrees. And we got thirsty. And we couldn't find a decent place to find a drink of water. All the rivers and streams had dirt and silt in them. No clear drinking water. But we did find all these little pools and ponds of water that had sit there that were just crystal clear. And I got down on my knees and I went to drink, and it was nothing but mosquito larvae on the surface. And I thought, oh. So I just kind of made a little push. Pushed it out of the way for a moment. A couple of little floating around in there. But I was so thirsty, I thought, I can't take it anymore. I've got to get a drink of water. And I stuck, that water was cold. Oh, those mosquito larvae were so crunchy. But I was so thirsty, it didn't matter to me. Let him that is athirst say, come. How much longer are you going to run on the dry side of life? It's not working, is it? You got to come. Let him that is athirst say, come. And lastly, it says, and whosoever will, let him take of the water of life freely. Whosoever will. Whosoever. About 120 sometimes that word whosoever is used in your New Testament. You know what whosoever means? I'll give you a theological breakdown on this. 2 years of Greek, a year of Hebrew in Bible college, adjunct faculty at a Bible college. Here's what whosoever means. Anybody. Anywhere. Anytime. So I'm sorry, my Calvinist friend. Whosoever kills Calvinism kills it deader than a hammer. I believe in the sovereign grace of God very strongly. I believe in predestination and election very strongly because they're taught in the Word of God. But it has nothing to do with salvation. It has everything to do with what God has determined you to be after your salvation. But that whosoever means this. The door is open. And now you can come. You mean I decide? No. You don't decide. You come when God draws you and God calls you. You know when the Spirit says come. When the bride says come. When he that heareth say come. Yes, all of that. The last is the whosoever. See, after it's all over and said and done, we have to acknowledge that I'm thirsty. Someone's been witness to me. I have all this testimony in my life that I need to come to Christ. Then whosoever will may come and drink of the water of life freely. You can come now, but you got to come on the whosoever. You got to come like that. It means you come as you are. You know that great old hymn, just as I am without one plea, but that thy blood was shed for me. Great invitation hymn written by Charlotte Elliott. She was a young lady living with her parents in New York City. An evangelist named D.L. Moody came to visit them at their house. Moody witnessed to Charlotte Elliott when she was about 16, 17 years old. And she said, Mr. Moody, I just don't think I could come to God without cleaning up my life. I've got to get some things right. I've got to get some things straightened out before I come. And Moody said, dear lady, God wants you to come just as you are. She went to her bed that night, and that just as you are thing stuck in her mind. And that night she came to Christ. And shortly thereafter that she wrote that, just as I am without one plea, but that thy blood was shed for me. You come as you are. I believe in repentance of faith to salvation. But repentance of faith does not mean you give up your sin and get saved. It means you come to God and trust Him alone. It means you're going that way and you turn to Christ and accept Him as your personal Savior. You acknowledge that way's wrong and Christ is right, and you turn and accept Him as your Savior. Yes, you acknowledge you're a sinner and you need a Savior, and Jesus is that Savior. And in that moment of repentance of faith, you turn to Christ and accept Him. But you got to come on the whosoever will. You got to come when God leaves the door open. Him, the door is open. Whosoever will may come. Now, friend, look at me this morning. God's got all these invitations for us to come. All of them. Why would we want to turn that down? Let's stand our feet, please, this morning.